Dear sisters and brothers in Christ, grace you and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. Amen. I read that things are so bad in Haiti with the cholera outbreak that no one will shake hands with anyone anymore. A new custom has come about where people bump elbows because they're afraid of transmitting germs one to another. It's been said that even the president of Haiti has been bumping elbows with people for fear of transmitting disease. I mean, what more tragedy could befall a place that had a horrifying earthquake in January, a couple of tropical storms swing by and dump torrential rains on the place, and now disease? Disease that can be cured with a couple of simple cures, but just can't be distributed to enough places. These are hard times in the world, aren't they? Our country is in the midst of the longest war in U.S. history. Did you know that? No war in all of our history has lasted as long as the Iraq and Afghanistan wars. To date, more than 4,427 U.S. servicemen died in Iraq, 1,385 in Afghanistan. But just as bad are the wounded. 31,882 wounded in Iraq, 6,773 in Afghanistan. This past week, I was reading Time magazine. They have a fascinating article about some of the war wounded who've come home with incredible, incredible pain. The story there was told of a man, a sergeant, Sam Silla, who had his left arm shredded by an IED, an improvised explosive device, in 2005. More than 40 surgeries took place to try to save his hand, and finally it had to be amputated. And after his amputation, he sunk into a horrible depression. And really what the article was about was about these dogs that had been given to the service people to help them through their depression, to lift their spirits, to kind of sense when they're about to have some bad times. It's amazing how these dogs have this ability to kind of help them sense when tough times are coming and to cheer them up. The story told in Time magazine of one of these such servicemen having a hard time who's been given a dog. He wakes up with a horrible flashback nightmare memory, and the dog is gently licking his face, trying to comfort him. These are hard times in the world. And they're hard in our area here too. Not just in Haiti, in the world, or in Iraq and Afghanistan, our service people, some kind of people we don't know that but serve us, but here in the preserve, in Inland Empire. We look around and we see all the foreclosed homes. One out of eight homes in our area has been foreclosed on in the last 2 years. One out of eight. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. 1, 2, 3. They say that the unemployment rate, the rate that actually count, is 15.3%. But really, that doesn't count people who just got out of the military. It doesn't count people who've stopped looking for a job. And it doesn't count people whose unemployment benefits have run out. They've been looking for a job so long. They say the real rate is somewhere hovering around 22% unemployment. Almost the rate of the Great Depression. These are hard times, aren't they? I was born in 1961, kind of the tail end of the baby boomers. And if you were born before me, before 1961, you've seen a few hard times in your life. If you were born after me, you've never seen hard times. Not like this. I mean, in this country, we had decades of unprecedented growth and incredible times of, at least in my lifetime. I remember a little bit of the Vietnam War, but I was too young. I remember seeing it flashing on TV, but that was sort of a distant reality because it was kind of before my time. But if you're younger than me, you've never known really hard times until September 11th, and the last 10 years, and the last two in particular. Hard times. We're a people who've become fearful because of hard times, unemployment lines like this one growing longer by the day. These are tough times indeed. About a week or so ago, I was watching Stephen Colbert. You ever watch the Colbert Report? He's hilarious. He just cracks me up. His sarcasm is just so funny. I find it so humorous. But he was showing a clip of various newscasts around the country. Latest report shows fear increasing in America, and everyone having fear, 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 fear. It's almost like the TV news is hyping up fear in our country. And kind of the more they report on it, the worse it seems to get, doesn't it? I've taken to the point where I can't watch the television news any longer because it just, too many hard stories and too much fear-mongering. And so Stephen Colbert had this national campaign in the Washington Mall, a campaign to restore fear. His sarcastic way of saying, there's way too much. But then sometimes, there's not enough. I was listening on the radio last week, and I hear there's a new advertisement for a new Spike TV channel reality show, 1,000 Ways to Die. Anyone seen this show yet? It's crazy. I figure out, who would watch a show like this? So I Googled it on the computer the other day, and I realized that really they're showing stories of people who've lost all sense of fear, who really are operating in this life as if there's nothing to fear at all and do all manner of stupid things, incredibly stupid things, and end up killing themselves. I mean, psychologists tell us that fear is actually a predetermined, patterned response to dangerous situations. And it is actually a help to us to have some level of fear. Isn't that true? If you have no fear, you will get yourself into all kinds of craziness, mishap, and maybe even death. But on the other hand, fear, gone to the other extreme, can paralyze us, cause us to never want to leave the house. But actually, there's the rate of accidents in the home is far greater than anywhere else, so you wonder, am I even safe here? You know, you have a better chance of getting killed in a car accident driving 1 mile from your house than you do of winning the lottery? It's true. But fear is nevertheless a part and part of our life, but we shouldn't fall off the horse to the right or to the left. You know, when times are good, we kind of selectively read the Bible. Passages like this one in Luke chapter 21 are ones we sort of skip over when times are good. I don't want to read that. I'm just going to read about Jesus talking with the children on his lap, or read about, you know, him telling parables, or read other stories of Jesus. We have this picture of Jesus as this incredible, wise, gifted, loving person. And then we come to texts like this that perhaps in hard times become even more meaningful. Follow along with me, if you will, from verse 5 of chapter 21 in Luke's gospel. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, "As for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. Every one of them will be thrown down." "Teacher," they asked, "when will these things happen? And what will be the sign that they are about to take place?" He replied, "Watch out that you are not deceived. For many will come in my name, claiming, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not follow them. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. These things must happen first, but the end will not come right away." Then he said to them, "Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and pestilences in various places, and fearful events and great signs from heaven. But before all this, they will lay hands on you and persecute you. They will deliver you to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors, and all on account of my name. This will result in your being witnesses to them. But make up your mind not to worry beforehand how you will defend yourself. For I will give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. All men will hate you because of me, But not a hair on your head will perish. By standing firm, you will gain life. When you see Jerusalem being surrounded by armies, then you will know that desolation is near. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let those in the city get out. And let those in the country not enter the city. For this is the time of punishment in fulfillment of all that has been written. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. There will be great distress in the land and wrath against this people. For they will fall by the sword and will be taken as prisoners to all the nations. Jerusalem will be trampled on by the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles are fulfilled. There will be signs in the sun, moon, and stars. On earth, nations will be in anguish and perplexity at the roaring and tossing of the sea. Men will faint with terror, apprehensive of what is coming on the world, for the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. When these things begin to take place, stand up, lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh. Hard to read, isn't it? Kind of almost makes you want to flip the channel, or in this case, flip the page. This is Jesus talking about such horrifying, incredible times. Nations rising up against nations, and famines, and great earthquakes, and horrible things happening. Well, first of all, I need to remind you that the Bible is no stranger to hard times. And neither is Jesus, our Lord. In fact, one of the things that makes the Bible set apart from all the other religious books and documents of the world is that the Bible tells us the truth about life, about human experience. Bad things happen. If you read other religious documents of other great religions of the world, it's sort of all nice and wonderful and glory and power and peace and wonderful things. If you read the Scientology documents and L. Ron Hubbard and all that stuff, we'll make you better and it's all good and great and wonderful and we'll tell you all about this and that. But the Bible alone tells us the truth. There's hard times in the world. They come and they go, and some of them are absolutely horrific to behold. And in good times, we tend not to think much about this. But in bad times, passages like this one, called apocalyptic literature, the theological term, the biblical studies scholars call that, become even more important. Half of the book of Daniel in the Old Testament, Ezekiel likewise, portions of all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, have such like this. And then the book of Revelation at the end. All portray tough times, hard times like this. And the question is, why? Why? Well, Jesus tells us this as a warning. It's a warning. The setting for this is the beautiful temple. If you want to show that slide there, this is a model that was made in Jerusalem. If you ever go to Jerusalem, you've got to go see this. It's a huge, kind of a, I think it's a 1/8 scale replica or 1/10 scale replica or something like that of what the temple might have looked like in the old days in Herod's time. This would have been like the walls surrounding the temple. This is on the Temple Mount. This is Herod's temple, 3-4 stories high, and then the whole temple itself maybe 10 stories high. A magnificent structure. And Jesus is with his disciples somewhere, probably in this inner gate, just on the inside. If you want to show the next slide, show it from the front. He's probably just inside the front wall there on the bottom of the screen in the court of the Gentiles, and he's teaching. And they're looking around. Now, you have to picture the ancient world. They weren't used to magnificent things. People didn't live in grand houses. And to have this incredible structure that literally would have been gold along the top, actual real gold glittering in the sun, would have been a source of incredible pride for a nation. We built this together. And here in this place for Jewish people, this meant God lived here. They really believed that God lived inside the Holy of Holies in the back of that temple behind the curtain. And when we're here, the Jews thought, God will protect us. And God will never let anything happen to this place because God lives here. And Jesus says this most surprising thing as he talks to his disciples, as what you see here, the time will come when not one of those stones will be left on another. There was one of those stones on the backside of this temple that was 36 feet long, about 3.5 feet wide, about 4 feet high. And how they put that on the top of that thing, no one can begin to tell you. It's incredible in the ancient world what they built. And Jesus says, all of this is going to be destroyed. And so you can imagine in verse 7 when they say, what? That's a translation here, really, huh? Teacher, when are these things going to happen? This is horrible. Are things this bad going to ever get this terrible in the world? And he goes on to tell them, watch out. Watch out. The Bible invites us to have a healthy sense of fear. If this room were on fire, as an illustration, tragic as that would be, and I ran in and I screamed, get out, get out, get out, you got to get out right now, the building's on fire. You would consider me doing you a favor, would you not? I mean, you would thank me. In fact, they might even call me a hero for rushing until you, even though it would be direct and I might have to shake you and say, you have to get out right now. Well, Jesus is doing the exact same thing. Hard times come in life, and they go. Good times come, and they go. But Jesus tells us, watch out. Be prepared. Be prepared. It's a word of grace, a word of hope for us. Many will come in my name claiming I am he. There's lots of people out there. I've kind of been watching and kind of with some, you know, I laugh a little bit at the Scientology commercials on TV. Who would follow a religion formed by a fiction writer? It just doesn't make any sense to me whatsoever. I mean, he was a pretty good fiction writer, not the great fiction writer, but L. Ron Hubbard was a pretty good fiction writer, and he creates a religion, and people fall for this. I mean, it's just astonishing to me, including some in Hollywood. Jesus is absolutely right. From his day until our day, people have come saying, I can make you well, I can save you. If you do this, if you do that, this will make you well. Give me all your money, and I'll make you well. It just goes on and on and on. Do not follow them. Verse 9. When you hear of wars and revolutions, do not be frightened. Did you catch that? The most often given command in the entire Bible is this phrase, do not be afraid. Did you know that? It's not, you shall have no other idols before me or any of those commands. The most often given statement of command in the entire Bible and the most often given on the lips of Jesus is do not be afraid. Because Jesus knows we are so prone to falling off the horse into overblown fear. We are so prone to falling off the horse and being so fearful that we want to lock ourselves away from the world. Do not be afraid. These are hard times indeed. Very hard times. So how will we cope? How will we survive? Look at verse 13 for a moment with me. First of all, Jesus tells us that when hard times come, and they will, that we have an opportunity to be his witnesses. Verse 13, this will result in your being witnesses to them. But do not make up your mind beforehand how you'll defend yourselves, is the kind of translation of verse 14. For I'll give you words and wisdom that none of your adversaries will be able to resist. Now don't misunderstand me here. Jesus isn't going to bring about hard times. God's not going to bring about hard times in order so we can witness. Hard times just come. We live in a sinful, broken world. But what Jesus is saying in this whole passage, in passages like this, and Ezekiel and Daniel and Matthew, Mark and Luke and Revelation, is that when hard times come, God is still active in the world. God is still in the midst of it, restraining evil. He's still supporting his people. He's still giving us hope and providing us with strength. He's even giving us words and wisdom to deal with it, to be his witnesses. If you turn with me to the Old Testament for a moment, one of my favorite passages in the whole Bible, the passage of Job. If you find the book of Psalms and you look just to the left of that, just towards the front, the book of Job is right before Psalms. Job 121. This was actually the basis of the first song we sang today, which is one of my very favorite songs, Blessed Be, comes from this text. Job 121, and I encourage you to underline these verses. I've even memorized them because I find them so powerful. Job 121, Job, after all this calamity, after hard times have come into his life, this is Job's response. Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I will depart. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. May the name of the Lord be praised. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We came into this world with nothing. We're going to leave this world with nothing. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. It's all blessing, is what Job is saying. May the name of the Lord be praised. You see, Job's got a perspective on things that helps him to survive the hard times. And the rest of the book, he sort of fleshes out this key core verse of this book about suffering. It's all about relationship with God. That's the one enduring thing of human existence. It's the one enduring reality of the human soul. We'll lose possessions. They come and they go. Houses and cars, big deal. They get destroyed in a storm. The wind can blow and knock a tree over your house like one in Chino Hills not far from you the other day. Big deal. We'll even lose our loved ones. That's a big deal. But in the end, when we finally depart this life, our relationship with God will last forever, and then we get to be united with all of our loved ones who've called upon the name of the Lord. This kind of attitude of gratitude is what the Bible invites us to. Jesus is warning us, hard times come and we're in the midst of them. So we go to this text and texts like these apocalyptic passages, and we see Jesus saying, I'm going to sustain you. Keep connected to me. Keep a hold of me. Turn with me, if you will, to the Gospel of Matthew this time. Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 and following. This is more perspective. I've been thinking about that term a lot these past couple weeks. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. One of the ways we cope as Christians with hard times is to be reminded again that all the stuff we have is just that. It's just stuff. It's just stuff. It doesn't last. It's not even ours, really. We borrow it for a while and pass it on. But the stuff that lasts is Jesus and our relationship to him, the powerful relationship with him. And when we keep focused on him, incredible things come about. Turn again back to the Gospel of Luke, this time chapter 12, verse 32. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Very much akin to the passage a little later in chapter 21. Luke 12, 32, we find Jesus giving us this command yet again. Do not be afraid, little flock. For the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. The Father has been. Did you notice that past tense, perfect verb? It's already occurred in the past. It's taken place. It's been perfected in the past and carries on into the present. The Greek language has a better sense of that with its sort of different nuance of verbs, and it carries that inflection. Everything that the kingdom has been given to you already in the past, and it's already yours, and you need not fear. any hard times, you need not fear anything, because the Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He goes on to say the very same thing we hear in Matthew. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not be exhausted, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. Hard times come to us. We're living in the midst of hard times. If it's not come to your house, maybe it's your neighbors or people you know. I have two good friends of mine, one's 62 and one's 46, both with terminal cancer. I pray for them every day. Both are faithful, devout Christians, surrounded by love and enjoying and living every day to the fullest. And frankly, both Lynette and Ken have been inspirations in my life. I love that new website, Caring Bridge, if you're familiar with that, where you've got friends who have, they post online kind of what their days are like, and I kind of follow them without having to call them and, you know, ask how's it going today. I can kind of go online. It's this amazing thing that City of Hope provides. But their story of faith, this attitude of gratitude, this incredible do not fear attitude they possess has really been inspiring to me. Because all the hard times that I think I'm going through and our culture's going through are nothing compared to Lynette and Ken as they face the last months of their lives. Jesus says, do not fear. Do not fear, little flock. These apocalyptic texts like Luke 21 and Mark 13 and Matthew 24 and 25 are really given to us to bless us. It's a way of the Bible saying to us, can you imagine? Imagine the worst possible horrific stuff you can think of. Read the book of Revelation at night sometime and you'll scare yourself in this insomnia, I guarantee you. It's incredible. A third of the world gets destroyed and a fourth of the world gets destroyed and stuff looks horrific and death and mayhem everywhere. And no matter how bad things get, the message of the Bible is this. God is victorious over it all. The devil gets defeated. Death and suffering and evil are destroyed. Nothing can touch those the Father has in his hand. Nothing. In fact, I want to turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 22, the last chapter of the New Testament, the last chapter of the Bible. And it's important to do this because it's important to remember the end. Jesus is warning us, when tough times like this come, when hard times come in your life and mine, and our nations are the soldiers of this country who come back wounded and maimed and suffering from post-traumatic stress, we need to proclaim to them that this faith, this Christian faith, has a word of hope, that this is how the end turns out. Listen to this picture, and it's trying to use metaphor to describe how perfect heaven is. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and the Lamb down in the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. In other words, there's no sin or death or pain or evil, no horrific tragedies, no calamities, hurricanes, earthquakes, none of that. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There'll be no more night. They will not need the light of the lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. And the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. These hard words of Jesus are a word of grace, hope, and power for us. Luke 21, the last verse that I read, verse 28, said that redemption has drawn nigh to you. Your redemption has drawn close to you. This God has drawn close to us in tough times. And so, dear friends, when you go about your walk this week, when you meet people who are having really hard times, and in my adult life of doing ministry since I was early 20s, I've never seen more horror stories and more difficult stories in all my ministry life. No doubt you're hearing the same from friends and family, relatives, neighbors, even people you work with. When you hear those stories, remember to tell them with hope and joy and peace that Jesus has come near to them. He wants to draw them amidst hard times unto himself and to offer them security and sanctuary, real sanctuary, in the palm of his hand. Redemption draweth nigh. Let us pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. It's hard to read. Got to admit, it's scary, frightening to read. The sun and moon and stars turning like blood and darkness and mayhem, famine and earthquakes. Ufta. But in the midst of it, you're warning us to pay heed to what's most important, to put things in perspective in life, to pay heed to you and you alone, to watch Jesus, to keep our eyes on Jesus. Oh, Jesus, we ask you to give us strength amidst hard times, provide for those we love, and keep us in your care, your sanctuary, now and forever. Amen.